God. And maybe you were concentrating on trying to find out where the book of Jonah is. But normally when a preacher says, how many are thankful for the grace of God?
Amen.
Is not normally what you like to hear. So I need some encouragement, and it's good when you respond about things like that. Praise the Lord for the Bible. I want to thank God verbally and publicly tonight for the Word of God. And I hope that you have been faithful in reading it. I hope that you're on pace to finish it in the calendar year. And if not, you can make up, I promise you, you can make up whatever deficit you're in if you just add a chapter. Normally, you're not normally that far back. Just add an additional chapter on the day that you're reading, and you'll be able to catch up. And in no time, you'll be able to say at the end of the year, praise the Lord, I finished the Bible again. How many have ever read the Bible through cover to cover? Let me just see your hand real quick. Very good. How many have ever read the Bible cover to cover and regret it? Oh, nobody. Okay, good. Well, that's the idea, is that you'll never regret what God gives you in His Word, because it's His Word. And so if He wrote it to us, let me encourage you to be faithful to read it. And I told Him today, I said, Lord, thanks for giving everything I need to know about life in Your Word and about godliness and how to live a life that is blessed. I'm going to start a new series on Wednesday night here in just another week or so in the book of Psalms, and I've already got the outline for the first psalm together and ready. And probably, Lord willing, I could preach as many as two or three sermons just on that one psalm. And so when we go through it, I was looking at it and I thought, you know, Lord, if I do three messages from Psalm 1, and I do that for 150 psalms, I calculated how many days we'll have a study through Psalms in a year and a half, which is not bad considering there's 150 of them. And then looking back, it was only 30 chapters of Proverbs, or 31, and it took us like 9 years or something to figure it. So I thought, you know, the good thing is when you have the Bible as a pastor, you're never looking for material. You've got it. It's right there. So systematically studying the Bible actually helps, and I'm looking forward to that. Jonah chapter 3, if you would you stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? We're just going to read the first four verses tonight as we talk about the amazing and abounding grace of God. And I so appreciate the Sunday school lesson that Brother Sienna brought this morning. And as soon as he opened up the passage and as soon as he read the verses, I thought, man, Lord, this is awesome. It's going to dovetail perfectly with tonight. And if you've never seen the grace of God in the book of Jonah, you're going to see it tonight firsthand. And I want to read it to you if you'll follow along as I read the first four verses of Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for loving us, and we thank you for, Lord, the rest of the day that you gave it to us. This morning, we only had the morning. We didn't know what we were going to have. And yet, God, now you've given us almost an entire day with our spouses, with our families. We're so grateful. We're thankful for another day that you have brought us into the house of God. Lord, the church is the house of the living God, and it is the pillar and ground of truth. And I thank you for the truth that we have bound before us tonight in this book we call the Bible. And I pray as we open it that you would please give us wisdom to understand it and then to rightly apply it. Lord, I pray that every heart tonight would be touched by the Holy Spirit of God, that you would help us to be listening carefully. Help us to be teachable. Help us, Lord, to be pliable in your hand. And I pray, God, that we'd be clean tonight. I pray that you'd forgive us of our sin and have mercy on us. I pray, God, that as we come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you would just cover us tonight again, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, cleanse us from our sin, and use us for your glory. I yield myself to you again tonight. I ask that you'd help me to be the instrument in your hand. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A sculptor had ruined a huge piece of beautiful, what they call Carrara marble, one day, and after he didn't think it was of any use anymore, he left it in the courtyard of a cathedral in a place called Florence, Italy, and it remained there for almost 100 years. Artisans thought it was beyond repair and didn't see any use for it, but in 1505, a young sculptor by the name of Michelangelo was asked one day if he thought anything could be done with the giant. It was known as the giant piece of marble. He measured the block and carefully noted the imperfections caused by the bungling workmen of an earlier day. And to his mind came the image of a young shepherd boy named David. So he carefully made a sketch of that biblical character as he envisioned him. And for 3 years, he worked steadily. He chiseled skillfully, shaping the marble. Finally, when one of his students was allowed to view the towering figure some 18 feet high and weighing 9 tons, he exclaimed, and I quote, "Master, it lacks only one thing, and that is speech." I think we have a picture of the upper bust of David's picture. It stands 18 feet tall and weighs 9 tons. And this is the masterpiece that was a castaway. It was a stone that was just left, and no one thought it was of use. At this point in our text in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah has defied God. He has, you can take it down now. It's quite disturbing to look at for too long if you're not careful. I'm just like mesmerized. Wow, that's what David looked, and he has no clothes on. Jonah's defied God. He said no. He got such in a pity party that he decided he was going to try to kill himself, so he was swallowed by a whale and then barfed up on the beach. That's where we find it in the story. Though repentant, he smells of his unrepentant ways, and then it happens. God calls him again. And I want you to notice the phrase in the very first verse. It says, "The Lord came unto Jonah," notice the phrase, "a second time." You know what that's called? Grace. He came to Jonah the second time. Because at times we don't meditate on God's word, we miss a wonderful principle, and that is, I thank God for second chances. The next time you read the book of Jonah, the next time you get kind of frothy in your spirit when you look at him and when he defies God and says, "I'm not going to go that way, I'm going to go this way," and he gets thrown overboard, and in your heart of hearts you're thinking, well, that's what you deserve. Just remember that chapter 3 begins with God came to him a second time. And then I want you to look in your own heart and think, God, how many times have I said no to you? And how many times have you come to me a second time, yea, and a third time, and yea, a fourth time, and maybe an umpteenth time, and then say this, God, I'm so thankful for grace. I'm so thankful that you don't give up on me. When I look at Jonah through human eyes, I see a useless piece of marble that has been left on the small beach. But God sees a masterpiece in the making. Jonah's sin of rebellion, according to the Bible, is as a sin of witchcraft. His stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. But we're reminded in God's word that where sin abounded, grace much more abounds. I want you to see it for yourselves this morning or tonight in Romans chapter 5. Would you turn there briefly? Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," notice these two words, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." 3 times God speaks of grace in that passage. When he does, he doesn't talk about a little grace. He talks about the abundant grace and more grace. And so in verse 20 it says, "So where sin abounded, there did grace much more abound." And we're reminded of that just in every single book of the Bible. From the very beginning, we see in Genesis that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But even long before Noah found grace in the eyes of God, guess who else found grace? Adam did. And that was because he sinned. And that's what grace is for. Grace is for sin. As we partake of the Lord's table tonight, I want us to be reminded that God's will is for us to sin less, and then to sin less, and to sin less. But though we may sin by the grace of God, we have an advocate. Amen? His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous, by the grace of God. Then every time we confess our sins, every time, Jesus Christ is there. He is ready to forgive you. And he wants to give you a second chance. Turn with me, if you will, to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. What I have, in studying through the Bible chronologically for the first time in the year, you get the privilege of not just reading through the Bible, but you get the Bible chronologically. In other words, when you're reading through the exile period, you get the prophets in the exile, and when you get when you're in the kings, you get the prophets to the kings, and everything falls in order. Well, it's amazing that Jeremiah, as he writes Lamentations, is looking at a nation that has turned their back on God, kind of like Jonah, kind of like us on a given day. And he is reminded that God is, though he's chastening his people that he loves. And by the way, that's what he does to people that say no. The people that are get a hard heart, the people that turn a stiff neck, or they put God behind them and they take God out of his place and put something else there. God says, listen, then because I love you, I'm not going to let you get away with this. I'm going to chasten you. And in the midst of all the people with hard faces, and the people would come to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and look at them, and though they would sit there and listen, they would never turn. They would never repent. And in all that Israel had to go through, this is what Jeremiah writes. Look at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. This I recall to my mind, verse 21. Therefore I have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now wait a minute. He's going through a period where Israel's been taken away and they have nothing of themselves anymore. They don't have anything except their own personal life has been spared. And in light of all that's happened, Jeremiah calls that a mercy. He says, listen, notice, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not completely consumed. It's a miracle of God by his grace that we're alive. Though we may not be where we would like to be, praise God, we're alive. That's grace. Notice what it says. Because his compassions fail not. And here's what I want you to look. Look at the next verse. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Boy, I tell you what, if you're without hope, those are verses that you need to read every single day. If you're looking at circumstances and you are bewildered and you're living in fear, or you're living in doubt of the Almighty God that we talked about today, you need to read, if it's just that one verse, that his mercies are new every morning, and you need to say this, great God are you in being faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, that's the God that is chastening Jonah. That's the God that has, though Jonah didn't want to go with God, wanted to go his own way, and though Jonah wanted to end his life, put him in a whale and decided to deal with him for 3 days until he was finally done kicking against the pricks. And then he said, okay, now I'm ready. Now he gets barfed up on the beach. And now while he's sitting there, you can imagine what's going through his mind. You can imagine what he must have thought. Perhaps it was, well, at least I'm alive. I mean, at least that's the better end of the whole thing. Let's consider tonight briefly the abounding grace of God through the eyes of Jonah, or should we say through the book and the life of Jonah. First of all, I want you to see God's grace is for those who fail. Now, let me ask you a question. If you've ever failed at any one thing, we're going to have a support group right here, okay? If you've ever failed at any one thing, let me see your hand raise up. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, let me put your hand down. Maybe it's easy this way. Is there anybody that's never failed at anything? You've never missed a mark at all. Wonderful. Then guess what? We qualify, because that's what the grace of God is for. That means all of us qualify. The Bible says that the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise. That's grace. You don't deserve anything, but I'm going to give you a second chance because I'm faithful. Now, I want you to notice this. First of all, we can go back and we can look and remember his failures. Look at Jonah's failures, letter A. His attitude was wrong. Jonah knew better. Jonah had already been used of God to prophesy and to preach. He had already been a blessing. God had already used him as a vessel, but his attitude to the will of God was wrong, and he knew better. His running from God was completely wrong. Jonah knew better than to do that. He chose self over the Savior, which was wrong. He knew better. Now listen, everybody in here knows better. Have you ever said that to your children? You ought not have done that. You know better. You know a better way. You know that you should have obeyed. You shouldn't have spoken like that. You shouldn't have done that. You know better. My dad was forever saying that to me, like daily, like times a day. You know better than to do that. Now I'm going to have to punish you. Jonah knew better. God chastens his children. So he came after Jonah with the wind. Then he came with the waves. Then he came with the whale. And finally, Jonah cries out to God. Now, that's Jonah's failures. Just as a side note, by the way, God's grace only comes to the humble. So he was chastened, put in the whale's belly, and he did nothing for 3 days. Then he prayed. We've already discussed that in his prayer last time I preached, which seems like eons ago, that's what it was. He finally came to the end of himself, and he humbled himself. Listen to me. If you want grace, you're going to have to get to the end of yourself very quickly. You're going to have to learn to humble yourself so that God doesn't have to humble you. Somebody say amen. Jonah was humbled by God because he would not humble himself. Nevertheless, he ended up the same place, grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Jonah had humbled himself. So very quickly, we see that why did Jonah find grace? Because he admitted his failure. He was willing to say, you know what, God, I've blown it. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He knew exactly what he had done. We see Jonah's failure. Secondly, we see God's faithfulness in the middle of failure. God's faithfulness. When you read the word of God, I want you to remember this. When you hear of Samson who blew it, yet his strength was restored one last time. What's that? Grace. When you hear of David whose songs would be sung again after he blew it, what's that? It's called grace. When you hear of Peter leading thousands to Christ, remember, the abounding grace of God to these men came though they failed. And that means that when I fail, that God's not done with me. That grace is for my failure. That's what grace is for. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Have you failed lately? Have you failed? Look, you know better in your attitude, but how's your attitude been? We had an entire summer Bible study. Lord, change my attitude. The fact of the matter is, God can't change your attitude if you don't want it changed. You've got to decide. That's what grace is for. Okay, Lord, I've failed. My attitude has been stinky. So, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me. The first step to grace is admitting my failure. I know a lot of things better, but I don't do all the things better. And probably somebody in here, have you failed recently? There's good news tonight. God's grace is still amazing, and it's waiting for you. Before you take the table, would you be willing to confess your failure and find grace and mercy to help in the time of need? God's grace is for those who fail. Secondly, God's grace is for another chance. That's what grace is for. Even though he was now out of the belly and laying on the beach, and he was alive, praise the Lord for that, and he was forgiven, hallelujah. Jonah, however, think about this. He must have thought it was all over for him. Wait a minute, I already gave God my resignation. I've already decided to go the other way. And I'm sure that he can't use me anymore, that God would never use him again. Exhausted and done in, perhaps he thought that deliverance from the whale was the best that could possibly happen. Well, at least I'm alive. Maybe I'll go back to where I'm from and see what I can salvage of my life. And I'll just thank God for the rest of my days that I'm not dead. I'll just thank God that at least I'm alive. But then something happened. God came to him again a second time. We don't know what he actually thought, but we do see what happens. The Bible says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach. Underline the three words, arise, go, and preach. And the preaching that I want you to preach, I want you to preach the preaching that I bid thee. I don't want you to say anything other than what I'm telling you to say. Now, I want you to see this. We see Jonah, first of all, as another vessel. And I'll explain that. So the first time, the Bible says in verse 1 that God came to Jonah, and it's the same message. Arise, go to Nineveh, cry against that great city, for the wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah says, no. So first, God says, that's my chosen vessel. I have a perfect will for Jonah's life. I want to use that vessel. I want to pour my spirit into that vessel. And I want to mold him into that vessel. Well, then something happened to the clay. It got marred. And it was marred because of a stubborn heart. It was marred because he resisted the Spirit of God. So what happened? God had to make it, listen, another vessel. He had to make it another vessel. He couldn't use the previous one. So by chastening Jonah, God made him another one. Look at Jeremiah in your notes, in Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. This is God speaking to Jeremiah of Israel's rebellion. So marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel. as seemed good to the whom? To the potter. This is grace. I'm the potter. Now notice what God says. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. You could scratch out, O house of Israel, and put your name there, and it would still be biblically right. Cannot I make you into any vessel that I want to, saith the Lord? Can I not make Sandy my vessel? Can I not make Ilsa my vessel? Can I not make Michael or Robert my vessel? Or Aureli? Yes. And when he makes you into that vessel and he calls you to do something, as you decide to say, no, I don't want to do that, then you're marred. You've decided to not be what God wants you to be. And if you're not what God wants you to be, he cannot use you for what he wants to use you for. So he has to make you into another vessel. So he has to smash it and mold it until it gets down to its pliable again. And then he has to make it again. That's what you see. He has been broken. He's been spilled out. Now he's going to be molded back into it. And as he comes back up, God calls him and says, okay, arise, go and preach. What did he make him? He made him another vessel. Secondly, we see another call. Another call. Once the Lord restored Jonah, he confronted him a second time, and he commissioned him to go to the great city of Nineveh. Now, the prophet was to go there to proclaim God's message to the people. Above all, Jonah was not to state his own personal thoughts. He wasn't told. Now, Jonah, like Paul, don't go and give him your testimony of how you blew it. Don't go and mention of anything else. You go and you preach my message. Don't give them your testimony. Now, you could argue that it was not worthy of being told. You could argue that. But at the same token, you could argue that, well, if anybody needed a second chance, if there are other people in this world that need a second chance, that you could use that. God said, don't do that. I don't want you to speak of your opinions. I don't want you to speak of your own message or your own personal thoughts, nor those of anybody else. He was to preach only the message of God, the word of God itself, to the Ninevites. So we see another vessel, and we see God saying, okay, now here's another call. Thirdly, I want you to see it's the same perfect will. In verse 3, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He arose and went to Nineveh. Notice what it says, according to the word of the Lord. You know, he could have done that first place, but he didn't. Now here's the great part. You may want to write this down. God's second chances are for you and I to fulfill the will we missed the first go around. God's second chances are for you and I to fulfill the will that we missed the first go around. So he doesn't change his perfect will. He just changes the vessel, hallelujah. He says, now look, I couldn't deal with you because you were full of idolatry and iniquity and witchcraft, that stubbornness and disobedience according to the Bible. Now, what I've got to do is I've got to purge that. I've got to make it another vessel. So I'm going to purge that. And now that it's cleaned out, I'm going to give you another call. And all of that is to fulfill the same will that you missed the first time. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times do you need to go around before you're finally going to fulfill God's will for your life? How many times does God have to remake you before he finally gets you to witness to that person that he's been nagging you about? How many times does it take for him to say, okay, well, I'm going to have to throw you overboard and I've got something prepared for you, and it's this trial that's going to purify and purge you so that I can finally get out of your life what I've been after you about this entire time? Now think about this. Remember the time that he wasted in the belly of the whale, he could have already preached and fulfilled the will of God for his life, but he wasted time. How much time are you going to waste? The fact of the matter is, it takes time to rebuild another vessel. That block of marble took 3 years for Michelangelo to make that could have already been done. The fact of the matter is, God says, okay, I'm going to take this, and by the way, God does not look at us when we fail and go, oh, it's hopeless. Oh, I just can't. No. That's what grace is for. It's for those who fail. Grace is for another chance. For what? To fulfill the same perfect will of God. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, I wonder, If Jesus can learn obedience, I wonder if we could. I wonder if Jonah learned his lesson. Well, we know from the story, we don't want to get ahead of ourselves, he learned it at least for a little bit. And that's what I'm going to bring you that comes to the third point. So God's grace, number one, is for those who fail. Let's rehearse it together out loud. Look at your notes. Number one, God's grace is for those who fail. Secondly, God's grace is for another chance. Thirdly, God's grace is for those who will or who may fail again. Now, this is where grace gets even more amazing and abounding, is that, see, you and I are at best limited at our favor, but God is not. We're prejudiced in our favor, but God is not. Now, though he may resist the proud, anybody who seeks him with all of their heart and humbly will find him. That's his promise. You seek after me, you're going to find me. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given. God, for those who are sincere in their heart, is not going to resist. It's the proud that he resists. But when we come to him, he senses, sees, and knows our heart. And so he says, okay, here's grace. Here's another opportunity. Let me make you into another vessel. Here's the message. Now, here's what I want you to do. Fulfill my will in your life today. I want to give you another chance. Yes, I know that you failed. That's already under the blood. Hallelujah for that. Because your sin is abounding. Yeah, well, my grace is far more abounding than your sin. Now, we'll talk a little bit about what that means at the end. But it's amazing to me, is it not, that God, that knows the beginning from the end, knew that you and I, like Jonah, though he was gracious, though he was loving and kind and merciful, that we'll probably fail again. He said, it's okay. That's what grace is for. Grace is not for one chance. It's for every chance. And if you are going to fail again, I don't want you to fail. I'm giving you all that you need. I'm giving you the grace not to fail. But if you fail, I just want you to know I'm here to pick you up. I just want you to know I still love you. I want you to know I'm still faithful. I want you to know that I'm still going to have my perfect will done in your life. But I don't want to have to do it over and over and over and over again. I don't want you to waste time. I don't want you to think of anything else that's more lovely than me. I want you to see me as good and gracious. Because that's what I am. God's grace is for those who may fail again. That's what grace is for. I think you have it in your notes. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That's a great statement. Grace is God's everything for nothing to those of us who don't deserve anything. Jonah would fail again, but he wouldn't fail in the same way. And every time I think that, I just think, man, we have the hardest hearts, don't we? To think that God would be so loving and gracious to save me initially. And then after all that he has done to save me and to cleanse me and to give me a chance after chance after chance, to think that I would fail him the same old way. See, that's what makes it so preposterous, at least from our side, is that we would have the audacity to sin against the grace of God, especially the same way. But Jonah did. Jonah failed him. Unbelievable. Warren Wiersbe said this: you don't have to read very far in the Bible to discover that God forgives his servants and restores them to service. Abraham fled to Egypt, where he lied about his wife, but God gave him another chance. Jacob lied to his father Isaac, but God restored him and used him to build the nation of Israel. Moses killed a man, fled to Egypt, but God called him to be the leader of his people. Peter denied the Lord three times, but Jesus forgave him and said, follow me. However encouraging these examples of restoration may be, however, they must never be used as excuses for sin. Now here's where the rubber really meets the road, ladies and gentlemen. We may be tempted by Satan. Say, well, if God's going to forgive you anyway, why not just go out and excel in it? Why not abound in it? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Now, the reason that Paul is answering that question in Romans is because in Romans 6 is because of what he wrote in Romans 5. And after reading Romans 5, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, knows that because of the way we're wired, that we would take advantage of grace. So God says, let me just put it out here for all of you that think that grace is a license to sin. It's not. Shall we continue the same way? I mean, after all, if God has unlimited grace, that means that I have unlimited tokens of sin. Man, that's I'm just going to live, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it doesn't matter. God's been gracious anyway. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid is the answer. Because of the grace of God, God forbid that you should do that. Because he's been so good. It's supposed to lead us to repentance. It's almost like Paul's going, have you not listened to me? God says, I want you to see this. Now watch. However encouraging these examples of restoration may be, they must never be used as an excuse for sin. The person who says, I can go ahead and sin because I know the Lord's going to forgive me, has no understanding of the awfulness of sin or the holiness of God. But there is forgiveness, the Bible says. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be, listen, feared. Now see, that that goes against our understanding of grace. Okay, I have sin. That's what grace is for. So then grace is God's unmerited favor. He's going to forgive me. His mercies are new every morning. That's a grace. That's his favor so that I can go out and do what I want. No, no, no. He gives me grace so that I can fear him and revere him. I thought about this the other day. You know, it used to be said back in the old days. It used to be said, dads would say, I'm going to put the fear of God in that boy. You ever heard of that? The parents would say, I'm doing my best to put the fear of God in him. I want to put the fear of God. I started thinking about that the other day, David, and I started just meditating. And I thought just for a minute, and I thought, is it really possible that I, by administering physical discipline to my children, can put the fear of God in them? Is it possible? Here's the conclusion. I can put the fear of regret in them. But to put the fear in God in them, I cannot hammer that into them. I have to show it to them. I have to fear God myself. I have to revere him as the Almighty Jehovah, as the strong creator Elohim. I've got to see him as Jehovah Tsidkenu. I've got to see him as Adonai. I have to revere him and go, wow, you are amazing. And my life is different because you're so amazing. And everything that comes from you is so amazing. And God, I want to honor you with my life. I cannot beat a child and show him the fear of God. I've got to show him what the fear of God looks like. Oh, I can teach him regret for his decisions. I can teach him there's consequences to sin. But the fear of God has to be shown. And God says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest fear. You would be in a reverential awe of the God who was holy, that he would even condescend to people like you and I and say, okay, here's another chance. And what was he trusting him with? His word. Here's another chance. I know you've been rebellious. It's like witchcraft and idolatry. You're worshiping yourself, Jonah, but I want to purge you. I want to make you clean, and I'm going to trust you with my word again. You know, that's what he's done with you and I. He said, I want to clean you up every chance I get, and I want you to take my gospel to a dying world. I want you to be a worthy vessel. I want you to be a yielded vessel. I want you to be a clean vessel. Why? Because they need to know the fear of God. They need to see it. Oh my goodness. That's what grace is for. God in his grace forgives our sins, but God in his government determines that we shall reap what we sow. And the harvest can be very costly. Jonah paid dearly for rebelling against the Lord. I want to give you these last few things. We're going to take the Lord's table, and I want you to see them in your notes. And I want you, just above letter A, I forgot to put this in there, so it's my fault. I want you to write, grace is for your. And I'm going to give you several things that grace is for. And I've said it many different times, but I want you to leave here tonight thinking, man, God's got grace for me. I want you during the invitation time to take some time here at the altar and say, God, I'm here for grace. I'm going to show you that in the Bible. And I want you to get it, because this Lord's table is a grace. It's the favor of God. It's the opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to examine myself, get my heart right, so that as God entrusts me with his word, I can be used. Because that's why we're all still here. Now, if you've written grace is for your, I want you, your, and letter A, I want you to write it's for your sin. First and foremost, it's for your sin. Romans 5:20 is the reference I've given you. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But it's not just for your sin. It's also, letter B, for your memory. It's for your memory. You ever wonder sometimes, why is this happening? Or man, just things are just seem to get harder and harder and harder. And then God says in Revelation 2:5, remember, therefore. Remember, therefore, listen, from whence thou art fallen. What's it for? It's so that you can remember, so that you can go back and get grace. Letter C, it's for your insufficiency. It's for your insufficiency. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, J. Hudson Taylor said this, and this is where, you know, many of us in here wear a lot of different hats at any given time. And at any given time, it's like, man, we're being pulled in this direction, and I've got this responsibility in this role, and this responsibility in this role, and sometimes it feels like, you know, it'd be a lot easier if I was like an octopus, and I could get all these things done at once, or, you know, if I had like multiple heads and look like, you know, an alien or something. Maybe if I had a larger cranium to have a bigger brain, then I could understand all these things, right? And yet God says, no, you don't need more heads. You don't need more hands. You don't need a bigger brain. You need grace. Because at the end of yourself, what is there? I'll tell you what's at the end of yourself. God is there. And he's got grace waiting for you. The verse, God is able, is the same as God is faithful. He is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now listen, he doesn't have grace for a bad work or an evil work or a work outside of his will, but he's got all the grace that you need for every work within his will. J. Hudson Taylor said, it does not matter where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For the easiest positions, he must give grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. So if God places me, he said, in great perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? As to work, mine was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult, but the weight and strain are all gone. Why? Because his resources are mine, for he is mine. When you have Jesus Christ, you have all that you need from God. And what was Jesus full of? Grace and truth. It's for our insufficiencies. Letter D, grace is for your strength. Grace is for your strength. The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me. What's that? Strength. What do you need for tomorrow when you go to work? What do you need for tonight when you get ready to put the kids to bed? What do you need tomorrow in school when you get ready to teach? What do you need? I'll tell you what you need each and every day. You need grace. It's for your strength. It's for your insufficiency, our memories, for our sin. Letter E, it's for our growth. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's something that God expects of us. Letter F, what's grace for? Mercy. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. When we take the Lord's table here in just a few minutes, I want you to understand that what we're doing represents grace. By the grace of God, for by grace are you saved. When you take the Lord's table, it's not for salvation, but it's a picture of what it costs for your salvation. That's grace. Letter G, and this is a really good one. It's for your peace. It's for your peace. I think you may have it in your notes. The phrase grace and peace is found 36 times together in the New Testament. Oh, that's a lot. 36 times, grace and peace. Grace and peace is mentioned together as if God's trying to tell you and I that even when we are at our worst, wherever the grace of God is, there you will find his peace. Now look, do you have in your notes 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2? Do you have that?
Yes.
Look what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of our God and the Lord Jesus. I heard a preacher this week say something very profound, and it was so profound I went back and I listened to it again. He said, you know, when Moses was giving the excuses to God as to why he couldn't be the one, and he kept riddling out the excuses. And the first thing that he said is, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? And after all, they're not going to believe me. And God said, you tell them, I am sent me. And what's really God saying there? Here's what the preacher said, and I was like, man, that is so good. He said, I'm enough. You're worried about what you can't do. You're worried about who you are. And I'm telling you, you're worried about the wrong person. What you need to worry about is me. And I am. I'm enough. I have all that you need. I'm greater than any difficulty that you'll ever face. As long as I am with you, you're in the majority. It doesn't matter if they don't believe you or not. I am. You just tell them that. I am. And I just, man, I'm telling you what, I just cried. And I thought, Lord, I need to understand that. And here's the key right here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Notice what it says. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. When you decide that, okay, grace is for me, and what is my life for, and these difficulties seem so strange and bizarre and arduous, what am I to do? I'm to think of who God is, not of what I'm lacking. I need to think of who God is through the knowledge of God. Oh, and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's not just God in his person, but it's God in his power, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through, here it is again, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Notice the next verse. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh my goodness, can you imagine? I wonder, God's perfect, and I know his providence is perfect and everything. But would you like to think that it may have been a little different for Jonah had he read that verse? If he'd have had the equipment of the New Testament, if he would have seen the resurrected Christ, had he put his hands in his hands or put his hand in his side, if he'd have witnessed the feet that were pierced, do you think it would have maybe been different for Jonah? Do you think maybe if he would have listened to the Apostle Paul after he came back to life at Lystra and went back in there and preached, do you think it would have been different? If he'd have read all the church letters, if he'd had all four Gospels, if he'd have had all the Acts of the Apostle, maybe it would have been different. I don't think so. Say, why? Because we're no different. God's given us grace for all of these things in light of the fact that we may fail again, and yet our lives are lived so often, are they not? In the same defeat, in the same cycle, in the same rut, because we have not the knowledge of God that we should. And yet that's what grace is for. Perhaps you failed. Perhaps you failed the Lord recently. Perhaps you repetitively are failing. And tonight you realize that what you need is grace. God, I need your grace. Can I please have it? I'm done with this sin. I'm going to put it down. I'm done with the worry. Listen, when the Bible says to meditate, we're going to talk about this. And so this may be redundant if you're here on Wednesday night, but you know how to meditate on Scripture. You do know. If you worry about anything and you keep it on your mind, that's meditating. You can worry about Scripture, and you need to. If you and I decided tonight, God, I am so done with this sin. I am so done with failing you. And God, maybe it's like my children. You know, you have your children, you train your children. They're not really dumb. They're pretty smart individuals. And normally when you correct them, they're not going to fail you the same way again. Now, they'll fail you in a different way. But, you know, I'd come home from Bible college and my wife would say, I don't know what to do with Austin. I have so much liberty when my kids are gone out of the house. I get to talk about them all the time. I don't know what to do with Austin. Well, what's he done? Okay, this is what he did. Okay, so let's work on this. We'll correct it. Okay, so I come home the next day and I said, how did he do? Oh, he did great on that, but he did bad on this. And then I come home the next day. He's not doing either one of those two, but he's doing like 10 other things. Isn't that the way we are sometimes with God? So God, I'll clean this up in my life. I'll go ahead and obey you here, God. I failed you. And it's like almost like we have like this eternal ticket that we just put out and say, okay, now here's what I want to ride this ride. I want to ride this ride. I want to ride this ride. And God says, you need to throw your tickets away. You need to submit to the grace of God and let the grace of God say, God forbid that I should continue in this sin. Tonight, before you take the Lord's table, maybe you need to humble yourself and receive another opportunity to fulfill God's perfect law, will. I don't know if you're resisting something. I don't know if there's some besetting sin. I don't know if there's some stronghold that Satan has in your life. And we're going to do a series. I'm doing a series right now with the teens in chapel. I'm preaching again this coming Friday on strongholds. I'm going to take that same series. I'm going to bring it to the Sunday night church. I'm going to preach it to all of us so that we can all hear. But there's a battle being waged. And I would tell you this as a precursor, and teenagers, just press mute for a minute, unless you've had it on mute the whole time tonight. But why does the enemy want to build a stronghold? It's not so he can say, I have a stronghold, Brother Scott. It's so that he can take more ground. And maybe Satan has been advancing on you. Maybe tonight it's time. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Maybe tonight you need to say, Lord, I'm done. I don't want to have to wait to be barfed up on the beach before I get another chance. Lord, I want to take it tonight because I realized what you did for me on Calvary. And I want my sin gone, and I want to have victory. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for goodness. We thank you for amazing grace. And we praise you for it. And God, I think so many times we have said, we thank you for amazing grace, that it's no longer amazing anymore. Tonight I pray for somebody, perhaps just one, that it's amazing all over again. That a holy God would look down at a man covered in whale spit, and he would say, that's my boy, and I want to use him. That you would even take the time to reach down and to wash us and clean us again and prepare us and then call us again is amazing. God, I suppose if we added up all of the second, the third, and all the chances that we've been given in this room, we would have to say, that's amazing. That you would still want to work in our heart, that you would still want to use us after what we've done, after how we've acted, after our attitudes, after our thoughts and intentions, is amazing. You are holy, and you are good, and you are just, and you are true, and you're perfect in all of your ways. And God, we are not. We have fallen short. We qualify for grace. Lord, tonight, would you clean us up? Would you make us another vessel? And when you call us again, Lord, to fulfill your perfect will, please, God, tonight, may there be somebody in here that asks for another chance. And I pray that you give us grace. Help us, Lord, to come to the end of our sin, the end of ourself, and help us to confess our need for the precious Spirit of God and move in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. With heads bowed.